2 Samuel 14. Let's look at the first three verses. Joab realized how much the king longed to see Absalom. So he sent for a woman from Tekoa who had a reputation for great wisdom. He said to her, "Pretend you are in mourning. Wear mourning clothes and don't put on lotions. Act like a woman who has been mourning for the dead for a long time. Then go to the king and tell him the story I'm about to tell you." Then Joab told her what to say. So catch up if you weren't here or if you're not familiar with the story. In the last couple weeks, it's kind of strange because we took a couple months off because of the parking lot. We didn't really have gotten into it. But I mean, chapter 11 was when David and Bathsheba. Chapter 12 was when David's friend and the prophet Nathan came to David, and "You are the man." And then David confessed his guilt. And last week we saw David's son, one of his sons, Absalom. Actually, Amnon, Absalom's sister, is his son. Amnon raped his half sister Tamar. At the end of the study, we saw Absalom killed his brother Amnon after about a 2-year period, and then he went away. He went into hiding for 3 years. Obviously, during this time, so 3 years have gone by, and we just read in verse 1, Joab realized how much the king longed to see Absalom, because it's been 3 years. David's heart wasn't right about all of this. Joab realized how much the king longed to see Absalom. Why wasn't his heart right? I mean, it could have been a couple reasons why Joab concocts this plan to get Absalom back. Possibly David was weighing over the response that he had when he found out that Absalom had killed Amnon. It could have been actually he could have been weighing the response about when Amnon raped Tamar. He basically looked the other way because Amnon was his oldest son. But now his son is gone. Actually, there's two sons that are gone. Absalom has gone into hiding for 3 years, and Amnon is dead now. Now, remember who Joab was. Joab is his main general, his main go-to. His command of the troops. So here's Joab, and you have to think of this also. Why would Joab want Absalom back? You know, maybe to keep an eye on him. Obviously, to be a general or to be in charge of troops or whatever. And in his perception, in his thinking, he sees the king. He sees his friend. He knows how Absalom can react also, because he killed Amnon after 2 years. He thought about it and premeditated that he killed his half brother. So Joab's like, "Man, we got to get this guy back." And we're going to see, as we've already seen, that giving Absalom any time to boil over is not a good idea. We've seen that. We've seen, hey, because in his mind, he's like, "Hey, well, wait till this whole thing calms down, and then I'll go after my brother and kill him for what he did for my sister." So we know that that's not a good idea for Absalom. We already know he's a little tempered. So what's a good thing? And we're gonna look at this thing, and we're gonna have little Michael Corleone tell you something. So you're gonna have to listen, because the sound file's kind of low. But we'll listen to Michael Corleone here.
"My father taught me many things. He taught me in this room. He taught me, keep your friends close, but your enemies close."
How true is that? So possibly. possibly Joab may be thinking, you know what? I think it's better if Absalom was back here where we could might keep our eyes on him a little bit. And as you see, and as the weeks go by, actually probably about two more weeks, you're going to see that would be the perfect reason for Absalom to be close and not be stewing over in another area for a couple of years. Solomon's other son, David's other son, Solomon, who we haven't met yet, in Proverbs 25 tells us this: If your enemies are hungry, give them food to eat. If they are thirsty, give them water to drink. You will heap burning coals of shame on their heads, and the Lord will reward you. And it's interesting because this is what I kept thinking about this when I was preparing this and looking at this and thinking Joab wanting Absalom closer. And it was almost like he was almost in a way maybe prophesying what Absalom was going to do. We already saw what he did. After 2 years, he had this thing festering in his head, and then he picked the right time, and then he had that party, remember? And then he killed Amnon in his own righteousness. He came back in his righteousness and did that, but it was a premeditated murder. I remember when growing up, my dad used to tell me this all the time, and it's a very, very hard thing to do. But when somebody would give you a hard time or whatever, or somebody would get in your face and give you a hard time, and then you see them again or whatever, just greet them with a handshake. And it's almost like you'll heap burning coals of shame on their heads, because after a fight or after they've done something to you, because you know what you do? You go up and you say, "Hey, how you doing, man?" And they won't know. They won't even comprehend in their mind what just happened to them. They're like, "How could you be so calm, cool, and collected after I just did that to you?" He goes, "Well, here you go. I'm going to extend that to you." I mean, practically speaking here, and we saw this and we see it, and we see it all through God's word. It's never, ever, ever good to stew about something. It really isn't. It's never good, because what does that do? A, it tells me that you haven't gone to the Lord about it, because you're in your own little, you're boiling, you're this and you're that, and you're getting all worked up. It never leads to anything positive. Never. It's just like the fruits of the Spirit are kicked to the curb. You're in your own little zone, and you're just stewing about this thing. Never leads. You know, the longer it goes, and my dad used to say this all the time, the longer that goes, the more cooked you get. You get. Not that person. That person could care less what you're feeling or what you're planning, what you're scheming or whatever you're stewing about. It just rolls right off their back. It's all about us. It's what happens with us. The same thing, we were going to talk about bitterness tonight, unforgiveness tonight, all of those things. Who does that burden? It burdens us. It burdens us. Jesus and the Apostle Paul speak about us in the way that we should greet our enemies, that we should be with our enemies. In Luke 6, it says this: "But to you," and I underlined you, I underlined all the yous in this, and there's a lot of yous, not a lot of yous guys, but a lot of yous. "But to you who are willing to listen," I love that. Somebody said that the other day about something completely different. "Well, you're not listening." And I'm thinking, what, they didn't say it to me, but I overheard somebody saying that. I'm like, that is such a great illustration for a message, because how many times does the Lord say that to us? But to those who are willing to listen, that he probably says it every day. Are you willing to listen? Paul's like, hey, or Luke's like, "But to you who are willing to listen." Actually, Jesus is saying this. He says, "I say, love your enemies. Oh, Lord, will you speak to me? Lord, will you answer my prayers? Lord, will you come into my life? Would you illuminate my steps?" And he goes, "Hey, if you're willing to listen, I'm willing to listen. Then love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. Now, Jesus isn't saying let someone run rampant over you, take advantage of you. He's just saying, hey, instead of stewing, instead of boiling, instead of going into your own little world and letting that incident rip your joy off of your life, just turn the cheek, man. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken away from you, don't try to take them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get the credit? Even sinners do that much. I read that. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to others, sinners, for a full return. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. And I love that word, compassion. It's suffer alongside someone. It's suffer alongside someone. It's like taking that burden from that person. You're with them. You're suffering with them. Paul extrapolates. Is that a word? I think it's a word. Paul extrapolates on this one in Romans 12. Don't just pretend to love others. That's bizarre anyway. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. That's what I love about our fellowship. We have genuine love, that genuine affection for each other. Take delight in honoring each other. Hey, I'm going to mourn with you. I'm going to grieve with you. But I tell you what, when it's time to honor you, we're going to honor you. And we're going to honor you if someone else is mourning. And we're going to mourn if someone else is being honored that day. It just goes hand in hand. We're going to raise up and we're going to pray. And we're going to lean down and we're going to pray at the same time also. Take delight. It's like, I deserve that. Why should I say anything? Because we take delight in honoring each other. It's a command. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. I tell you what, we got unbelievable things coming our way. And I don't mean 1407 and a half or whatever that address is. I mean, whatever the address is in heaven with the... I mean, that's going to be something unbelievable. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. And you know who are God's people? Every single person on this planet. His son died for every single, even that person you want to kick to the curb. He died for that person. We are, when God's people are in need, that is every single person on this planet. Be ready to help them. How do people, when I was in the middle of my filth and my pollution, if they said, oh, you can't come into this church, man. You got to clean your, you're involved in this and that. I'm sorry. You're not allowed in here. You can't come in here. When this movement started in the 60s in Southern California with Chuck Smith and his wife, Kay, it was more of his wife, really. The hippies would come in with tar on their feet, their bare feet. They would come in and they didn't know Adam from Eve or anything, but they would come in. They were hungry to hear the word, and they'd come in and they were ruining the carpet with the tar from the beach, man. Tar from the beach. And, we're going to have to get all new. You got to tell these young kids, man, they got to wear shoes. They got to do this. I says, you know what? These kids are coming. I'll rip up the carpet. We'll walk on concrete. That's how his heart was. He cared more about their hearts, more about their where they're going to spend eternity than the carpet on the floor. Maybe the Lord's speaking to me about our floor over there. Could that possibly be? When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Everyone is God's. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. When's the last time you tried that out with somebody who's really getting in your face? Pray for them. I'm praying for you that God will bless. That's like that. Like my dad showed me, to shake the hand with the one who just pat his foot on your throat. Pray for them that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. I love that. That's who we are. That is who Jesus was. We're gonna celebrate when we're gonna celebrate, but we're gonna mourn when it's time to mourn. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Everyone. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, here we go. Never take revenge. Never take revenge. We see this in our story. This is why it's mentioned. We're mentioning this tonight. Absalom. Absalom was in the stew. He was in the preheating his oven in his head. He's waiting for the perfect opportunity to kill his half-brother for what he did to his sister. He's waiting. He's getting him back. And you know what? He deserves that. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I'll take revenge. I'll pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. And doing this, you'll heap burning coals of shame on their head. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. And can I add, do not delay. Do not delay. Do not delay in doing that. Do not delay in doing that. We have no clue what if you're going to even have tomorrow. No clue. I've told you this before. When my parents split up in the mid-70s, man, my parents are dead now, and there's still stuff that wasn't reconciled. Now it's too late. And now all I hear now, man, I wish I would've, I really feel it. I can't help you with that one. We have no idea what tomorrow's going to bring. No, well, I'll wait and I'll see if they come to me first. Can't do it like that. Hey, verse 4 through 11, 2 Samuel. When the woman from Tekoa approached the king, she bowed with her face to the ground in deep respect and cried out, "Oh, king, help me." "What's the trouble?" the king asked. "Alas, I am a widow," she replied. "My husband..." Now remember, this is the story that Joab told this lady to do. She's just like making up the... She's not even making it up. This is the story. I wonder if she's reading off of cue cards or something. She has like a screen behind her. "Hey, stop moving. I can't read what I'm supposed to say next. My husband's dead. My two sons had a fight out in the field. And since no one was there to stop it, one of them was killed. Now the rest of the family is demanding, let us have your son. We will execute him for murdering his brother." Now David, I'd be like, wait a minute, this sounds awful familiar. Yeah. Are you tricking me? "He doesn't deserve to inherit his family's property. They want to extinguish the only coal I have left, and my husband's name and family will disappear from the face of the earth. Leave it to me." Now here's David's response. "Leave it to me," the king told her. "Go home, and I'll see to it that no one touches him." "Oh, thank you, my lord the king," the woman from Tekoa replied. "If you are criticized for helping me, let the blame fall on me and on my imaginary father's house, and let the king and his throne be innocent." "If anyone objects," the king said, "you bring him to me. I can assure you he will never harm you again." He's just like digging his own little thing again he did with Nathan. Then she said, "Please swear to me by the Lord your God that you won't let anyone take vengeance against my son. I want no more bloodshed." "As surely as the Lord lives," he replied, "not a hair on your son's head will be disturbed." I mean, when I was reading this, I was thinking... I was just waiting. I was waiting for Nathan to pop out of a bush and say, "You are that man. It's me again. You are that man. She's talking about you. Don't fall for this again. You are that man." I mean, this is Joab's ruse. This is his ruse to get Absalom back. This is, you know, he's like laying out this trap for him. I mean, actually, this whole thing, it could be like Joab's parable. He said, "I come up with this parable, and then I'll explain it." We'll see this woman from Tekoa explain this in a second. But this parable's for David. It's actually for Absalom himself. But it's actually for us. I mean, the more I looked at this, this is like perfect for us. So she continues and says, "Please allow me to ask one more thing of my lord the king," she said. "Go ahead and speak." I'd be like still looking for Nathan. I'd be like, "Nathan, is that you now?" He responded. She replied, "Why don't you do as much for the people of God as you have promised to do for me? You have convicted yourself in making this decision because you have refused to bring home your own banished son. All of us must die eventually. Our lives are like water spilled out on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. But God does not just sweep life away. Instead, he devises ways to bring us back when we have been separated from him." I mean, this lady, she's a smart woman. She has wisdom. She's dressed like she's in mourning. She's like speaking, right? It's like she's laying it down, man. She's laying it down beautifully. She don't know the whole story, though. It's got like half of the truth here. "I have come to plead with my lord the king because people have threatened me. I said to myself, perhaps the king will listen to me and rescue us from those who would cut us off from the inheritance God has given us. Yes, my lord, the king will give us peace of mind again. I know that you are like an angel of God in discerning good from evil. May the Lord your God be with you." See, there's a problem with these similar stories. He's got this parable that Joab laid out, because Absalom's murder, when he murdered Amnon after that preheating stage and after he went ballistic in his mind for 2 years and he planned the whole thing out, his murder was premeditated. So premeditated murder, I mean, you could look back at law, you could look at anything. He deserved to die. He couldn't even go to a sanctuary city. He ran to another one of his wives' heathen grandfathers. He knew what he did was wrong, but he knew what he did was right. He knew what he did. You know, I know it was wrong, but I know it was right because it felt right. Did that to my sister, and I got him back. He's gone now. Now I'm gone now. Wait a minute. Wait, this ain't working out the way that I wanted it to. Because anger and loss of self-control never works out the way that you want to. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. Broken down walls. Broken down walls brings. Ask the people in Texas and Arizona and California what broken down walls brings. Having a lack of self-control is having a city with broken down walls. When did that ever do Jerusalem or do anybody that was trying to protect themselves and protect the people around them when they had no way of defending themselves? Loss of self-control, man. Loss of self-control. You allow the enemy to come in and have a field day with you. A field day with you. Absalom's murder was premeditated and carried out. But I love what she says here, though. I mean, this one sentence, it just blew me away. I've read this and studied this so many times, but this time it just really spoke to me when she said, all of us, speaking to King David, all of us must die eventually. Our lives are like water spilled out on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. I tell you what, some of our unbelieving folks in our family need to hear that. Once you die, it's like, picture this. It's like your life just gets spilled out. It can never be gathered up again. It's gone. That's why you need the hope of Jesus Christ in your life. But God does not just sweep life away. I love that. God doesn't just sweep it. Oh, it's spilled on the ground. Sweep it away. No. Instead, he devises ways. He thinks of ways to bring us back when we have been separated from him. That was his plan that gave him such great pleasure. We were separated from him because of our own junk, our own pollution. And God had a plan to send his son to die on the cross for our sins. That was his plan. He's like, I love you so much. You got to trust in my son. I want to spend eternity with you. The only way is to believe in my son. The only way is to surrender to my son. And then we can enjoy eternity together. He devised a way for us to so that we would never have to be separated from him. I mean, I think of the cross here. The cross was nowhere in sight when this lady said that. I don't even know her name. But when she said that, I think of the cross. I think of the way, the truth, and the life. One way. You want to see the Father? You have to go through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can go to the Father except through me. No one. Oh, and by the way, from what I hear, you know, I've gone to a lot of doctor's appointments the last couple of years. 10 out of 10 people die. Every single one. We can try to live as long as we want. We can try to do this and eat healthy and do all. No, those things are fantastic. Honor the Lord with your body. Your body was bought with such a high cost, the blood of Jesus Christ. Do all those things. But you're going to die. You're going to die. People, God doesn't sweep us away. I just love that. He doesn't sweep us away. God doesn't banish us away, no matter what we've done in our past. Because we sweep ourselves away by our flesh and our unrighteous acts and the anger we have and the lack of self-control and all of those things. And we sweep ourselves away into our own doing. God sent his son. That just blows me away. His only kid, man. He sent his only son to not perish but have a everlasting life through our repentance and forgiveness. It's amazing. It's just amazing. I love that. Our lives are like water spilled. We cannot be gathered up, but God does not just sweep us away. He doesn't sweep us away. Remember that. Pray that into your life, man. No matter what you've done, you go to him, you surrender, you tell him to take that thing or those things from your life and walk in victory on that. He ain't sweeping me away. And God also says that he'll never let the enemy snatch you away from him. So the devil may be doing it. No, he didn't. He'll never allow the enemy to snatch you away from him. That's how much he loves us. Continuing, it's David says, I must know one. He's like, I must know one thing. I would have loved to have been there at this scenario. I wouldn't have to have DVR this section of history. I must know one thing. And tell me the truth, Lady of Tekoa. I don't know your name. Hey, by the way, what's your name? I must know one thing. Yes, my lord, the king. Did Joab put you up to this? I just love it. Did my buddy, is that you, Joab? Did he put you up to this? Because of course, because Joab saw a downtrodden David for 2 years. He's like, oh my gosh, man, this is crazy. And this is not too long after the Bathsheba incident. And then Nathan coming to him and calling him out. You are that man. You are that man. Now his son murders, his daughter gets raped. His son gets murdered. And now his other son's 2 years gone. He's like, man, this generational thing has got to stop here. Did Joab put you up to this? And the Lord replied, my lord the king, how can I deny it? Nobody can hide anything from you. Yes, Joab sent me and told me what to say. He did it to place the matter before you in a different light. But you are as wise as an angel of God, and you understand everything that happens among us. So the king sent for Joab and told him, all right, go and bring back the young man Absalom. Not even his son. Go get my son. Now, you go back and bring back the young man Absalom. Joab bowed his face to the ground in deep respect and said, at last I know that I have gained your approval, my lord the king, for you have granted me this request. Then Joab went to Geshur and brought Absalom back to Jerusalem. But watch this. But the king gave this order. Absalom may go to his own house, but he must never come into my presence. So Absalom did not see the king. I'm like, what? What are you talking? Absalom can come back, but he ain't seeing me. He's not coming back to me. We saw this last week in Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on earth. Now, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. It's like, was Paul thinking of this incident possibly, or one of many incidents in God's word or things that he saw in his life? But obviously this could be directly correlated to what David's doing here with Absalom. Don't provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Yeah, okay, go get them, bring them back. Bring back that kid, but don't bring him to my house. He's not welcome in my house. Rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. And it's crazy, and we saw this. We saw King David being way too lenient with Amnon, remember? Remember, he rapes his sister, and then he's like, well, he's my oldest son, and you know, this, that, and that whole David and Bathsheba thing, and that happened just in the last chapter. I don't really have nothing to say about it. You know, I'll look the other way. That's not how you parent either. That leniency led to this chapter tonight. Because his leniency, then Absalom went and killed his brother. And then Absalom had to go scoot, you know, for a couple years. And now David, I don't know what it is, like something triggered him. And now he's being way too tough on Absalom. Way too tough. He's like way too lenient, way too crazy tough. You know, it's just like, are we this the same guy? And we're going to see how this works out for David very shortly, like next week, actually. We're going to see how that works out. You know, when I see this and I see my own life and I see the relationship with my earthly father and I see the relationship now with my heavenly father and I see the prodigal son hanging out in the slop and I was hanging out in the slop. But I see the vision. I see the vision when I come to my senses and I come back and what does God do? He doesn't just whistle and, hey, come on, I'm over here, buddy. He runs out to him. I see this vision of the father running out to hug me. To hug me. That morning I woke up and I said, I mean it. I take this stuff from my life. I surrender my life to you. He grabbed a big old bear hug. I've been waiting for you. Running out to greet me. I see that. After the repentance of my rebellion, it was a big bear hug running after me. This does not happen here. It doesn't happen here. And for a couple reasons. Well, there could be a hundred different reasons. But David doesn't run after him. David doesn't receive him back. But Absalom, I see nowhere does he ask for forgiveness because he's got that whole righteousness thing going on. He did it in self-indignation. Look what he did. In his own righteousness. The writer of Hebrews tells us this. It says, work at living in peace with everyone. I love that. Work at it. It's not like something you're going to wake up and have that in your life. That's one of the hardest things to do. Why? Because people are just flat out mean out there, man. People are nasty. You can't even go anywhere, and it's going to happen. You're just going, why are you doing this? My dad says I should shake your hand. Can I shake your face? Work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. See, that's why, you know, they can be all they want. They can be all up in their own junk. They can be loving the pollution they're breathing in. But they will not see the Lord unless they give their life to Jesus Christ. So we gotta work at living with peace with everyone, man. That building's going to be open for the people to come in with tar on their feet. You know, I'll rip up the floor too. I don't care. People come in and give their life to Jesus Christ. That's what this town needs. That's what this county needs. That's what this state needs. That's what this country needs. That's what this world needs. There's one way, one truth, one life, and it's through Jesus Christ. That's what they need. That's what I need. Look after each other. And I'll have to tell you over and over, get in each other's kitchens. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. That's stewing, that's sitting there, that's letting it all brew in your head before seeking the kingdom above all things. You're seeking your own. You know, it's crazy because King David, as we saw the David and Bathsheba story, and he shouldn't have been there, he should have been at war. Springtime, kings are at war, you know, not like scoping out with binocs on ladies taking showers up on top of rooftops. He should have been at war, he shouldn't have been there in the first place. But God forgave him for that. God even forgave him for Uriah, sending Uriah to the front lines, trying to get Uriah drunk, trying to deceive all of it. David had been forgiven much. David had been forgiven for many trespasses in his life. Dan Gooney has been forgiven much. Dan Gooney has been forgiven for many trespasses in his life. But a lot of times, me included, David included, possibly you also, a lot of times we look past that cross, that redeeming nature of the cross, and we see things in their life that God doesn't see anymore. Think about that. We'll still, hey, you still got that thing, man. God's like, what thing? He laid that down. We have zero clue how hard someone tries not to do something on this planet. No clue. You can't get in their mind and figure out how hard they're trying to have victory in Jesus Christ. No clue. We're sinners. Listen, we are sinners. And a lot of the sin, 95% of the sins we do, no one ever sees. No one ever sees those 95%. But, you know, a pregnant teenager walks in and all of a sudden we look past the cross and we look right at her and say, where's the baby daddy? What's going on with this? No wonder girls run and try to get rid of things that she's going to get ostracized for. We need to come in and say, hey, listen, God's got a plan for your life. He loves you. He loves your baby. He loves your family. Not my notes. I'm going crazy here. Imagine this. And I picture David and saying that to Joab about Absalom. Here's Absalom coming back. Now, I have no clue what Absalom would have done. We know what he's going to do next week. But we have no clue how this story might have changed. Imagine when God saved you. This totally convicted me. It said, imagine when God saved you, that he whispered in your ear that he couldn't be seen with you, though. Oh, I love you, man. You're saved. You're forgiven. But, you know, just don't hang out with me. You know, I would rather you stay away until you put that down or stop doing that, because, you know, I'm holy, I'm righteous, I got all this under control. Why don't you get your act together? No, that's not how it works. And that's not how it should work with us. If we're supposed to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to come alongside each other and say, hey, let me get in your kitchen. Let me pray for you. Let me celebrate with you. Let me mourn with you. Let me do all of these things with you. Paul says this in Ephesians 4 as we come close to wrapping. Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way that you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. And I love this. Then he puts this list out there. Get rid of all bitterness. What are you saying? I'm saying, don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way that you're living. So get rid of the bitterness. Get rid of your age. Get rid of your age, man. Get rid of the gray, dude. Start putting some of that slick black stuff. Get rid of the rage. Get rid of the anger, the harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. And I love it. Instead, be kind to each other. It doesn't cost one penny to be kind to somebody. Tender-hearted. You don't hear that word too often, do you? Oh, he's so tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. That's the big one. Forgiven. We need to instantly breathe out forgiveness. Someone asks for forgiveness instantly. And you know what? If they even that they don't ask you, you forgive them for that. That's totally up to them for them to repent. You want to stop carrying that burden around in your own life? Then forgive them. I mean, when you look at that list, this is an all you worry about yourself area of scripture. You know, because we look to the left, we look to the right, and Paul's just like, you worry about yourself. Don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit by the way that you live with your anger and your bitterness. We need to treat each other in the manner that we want to be treated, don't we? I mean, it's amazing. For decades, me and my dad, we constantly were battling, constantly I was pointing fingers at him and, you know, ruining my teen years and ruining our family for him and my mom separating, and then he'd come back at me and point fingers and, well, I didn't put that in your mouth as smoke, and I didn't put that for you to, and I didn't tell you to go live like that. And for years, we would go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. But then one day God brought forgiveness into our life. And I tell you what, we had the most sweetest last 20 years of my life with them. Unbelievable. Because you know what? We surrendered that junk and we put God above all things and we forgave each other and we focused our energies on the little bit of time that we had left with each other. And it was magnificent. My biggest champion on this planet, the one that used to kick me to see if I was alive as he'd pick me up in the gutter some nights. He wouldn't kick me hard. He'd just seen if I was breathing or not. And then throw me in the back. That same guy that would point his finger and rail on me in that embrace. We extended it. And I tell you, we extended it toward not only towards each other, but the people we were about. We were blessed by our obedience to his desire for reconciliation. God wants all of us to reconcile with each other. There is no such thing on this planet as irreconcilable differences. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you might as well just cross that one out of your dictionary, because there's no such thing. No such thing. Listen, if a person like me could stand behind a pulpit on a Wednesday night, as cold as it is outside, then anything's possible. We know that with God, anything's possible. Let's finish this story. Now, Absalom was praised as the most handsome man in all Israel. He was flawless from head to foot. Remember how, so that's how Saul got his gig, going up the hill with the buckets and all the maidens went out with, oh, look, he's coming up the hill, it's Saul. He got the job because of his looks, you know. But that's what Israel wanted. He was flawless from head to foot. He cut his hair only once a year, and then only because it was so heavy. Some say, well, yeah, 5 pounds. When he weighed it out, it came to about 5 pounds. He had 3 sons and 1 daughter. His daughter's name was Tamar. He named his daughter after his half-sister. And she was very beautiful. Are you okay? There you go. Oh, it almost spilt. You didn't. It weebled, but it didn't fall down. Absalom lived in Jerusalem for 2 years, but he never got to see the king. Then Absalom sent for Joab to ask him to intercede for him, but Joab refused to come. Absalom sent for him a second time, but again, Joab refused to come. So Absalom said to his servants, go and set fire to Joab's barley field, the field next to mine. So they set his field on fire as Absalom had commanded. Then Joab came to Absalom at his house and demanded, why did your servant set my field on fire? And Absalom replied, because I wanted you to ask the king why he brought me from Geshur if he didn't intend to see me. I might as well have stayed there. Let me see the king. If he finds me guilty of anything, then let him kill me. There's an unrighteous anger. They're lighting fires, killing brothers. Hey, if he finds anything wrong with me, then let him kill me. So Joab told the king what Absalom had said. Then at last David summoned Absalom, who came and bowed low before the king, and the king kissed him. 5 years have gone by now. He was gone for 2 and then another 3. And we can hear. Don't let, what did the writer of Hebrews say? Don't let no bitter root come inside of you and start not only affecting your life, but someone else. We see that exactly happen. And here the poison has fermented in his life right now. And it's starting to seep out. It's starting to come out. And as we're going to see, it was too late for this father and son. For the many mistakes on the father, many mistakes on the son. And my last thing, I have 4 words right here on the bottom. Learn from this, please. If you have a relationship in your life right now where you're not going to see someone or you just chalk them off of your list, and especially if they're part of your blood, I'm telling you to go make recompense with that, because all through God's word, It talks about forgiveness, the same measure that God has forgiven us. It's time for us to get off of a cloud we're on or get off of a horse that we're on and go and get forgiveness from that person, no matter what has happened in their life. It could be the hardest thing you'll ever have to do in your life, but one day you may wake up and that person's going to be gone and you're going to, man, I wish that would have happened. I've seen that over and over and over again. I see it in my sister's lives. My parents are dead now and they can't go back and say, oh, I wish I would have spent more time with you. I wish I would have done this. I wish I could have done this. I wish I could have done that. Listen, God has forgiven us so many things in our life, so many things that we wouldn't even mention in public. Amen. We wouldn't even say out loud, not even to our spouse or to our friends or to our anybody, our best friend on this planet. He has forgiven us of so many things. I think God has asked us to go and forgive that person. Go, because we're the ones that carry that thing around, man. Look what it's done to David. Look what it's done to Absalom. Look what it's done to my sisters. Look what it did in my own life. I'm not just saying this to spout hot air. I've seen this for 40 years in my own life. And I'm only 43, so it's been almost three quarters of my life. So God, help us in this area, God. If there's things in our life or a person in our life where we have to just go, hey, you know, I forgive you for the things that you've done. The Lord has commanded that I forgive you for the things that possibly you've hurt me or you've taken things in my life that didn't belong to you. But in the powerful name of Jesus, I'm going to forgive this person or people that have come into my life and tried to rip me off. Holy Spirit, I just pray for anyone that has to go back and take a step back into their past and do that this evening. God, would you walk them along this path? Would you give them the words to say? Would you soften their hearts? Would you open their hearts to receive your blessing as they do this, God? God, we thank you for your word, God. We thank you, God, that your Holy Spirit continues to speak through us, God. We thank you, God, for the victory that the obedience to your word, to your plan, brings us in our lives. So help us, God. Help us to glorify you in every part of our life, every situation of our life. Give us your words to speak in those situations when we're dumbfounded and numbed in situations. God, give us your words. We thank you this evening, God. We thank you for our relationship with you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.